Adam. Yeah. So, announcements for this week. We have tutoring tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, 6:30 we start, but we are here at 6 and kids come in and run around. But it's a good time for the kids to learn how to do their homework and what have you. Wednesday night we have our Bible study and dinner. And then Friday we have Against the Flow. Saturday we have a food program, which this is the Thanksgiving food program. And I was given, actually got to give thanks to the Lord, but to E&L Meats, got a call whatever day it was that, hey, your turkeys are here. Okay, and we got 50 turkeys, and he says, no charge, you know, so that was pretty cool. Yeah, so we got our turkeys, and we also have cards in case we run out of turkeys. So that's Saturday. Then Sunday, we have our harvest dinner. It's a Thanksgiving dinner, but we do it on Sunday, and it's all the turkey and dressing and potatoes and fixings and stuff. So it's like, yeah, we get a extra Thanksgiving meal, all right? So that's next Sunday. So, you know, if you've got family that, you know, doesn't normally, you know, invite them. Try to, hey, you know, this is a good time to invite folks and to be a part of, you know, trying to help them to enjoy God with us, all right? And so, is there? Yeah, if we have them. Oh, yeah, probably will. Okay, yeah. I mean, we give out food on Sundays, too. People call me up and say, "What? When's your food program?" I tell them, you know, third or fourth Saturday, depending on the month. And I always tell them, well, if you come to church, you can get a bag of food after church. And some people are taking us up on that, right? So we're doing a series on the kind of life of David, not the entire life, because one time I did, like, 1 Samuel and... that's when David's being chased by Saul and a lot of things. But we're in 2 Samuel, where, you know, so I'm kind of entitled as David the King. So we saw David became king, the first one, and then David takes Jerusalem. And it's the first time that God's people have a capital city. It's called the City of David. It's also called Zion, and it's also called Jerusalem. So there's three different titles for that city. And actually, in Genesis, it was called Salem. That's where Melchizedek was, right? Okay, so anyway. But this is about the Ark of the Covenant. Chapter 6 is about the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant, not the one you saw in Indiana Jones, but the Ark of the Covenant as it was made by God. He gave Moses detailed instructions on how to make it. And actually, this picture probably is a very close facsimile of what the ark would have looked like. The two angels overarching. And basically it says, and the Lord dwells above the cherubim. That's what the two angels there. It represents the throne of God among his people. Now, this is, remember, we're talking about Old Testament. I'm going to explain this for the New Testament when we're done. But the idea of this beautiful ark laden with gold, the guys that put it together, built it, and said God gifted them specially to be able to do, heighten their skills to a very, you know, glorious level. So they made this beautiful ark. It resided in what was called the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies was a cube. Right? You know, all sides the same, laden with gold. And then there were tapestries. And above, there were stars and angels. And there were angels and creation on the sides. It was really like the heavenly realm. And no one was allowed to go in there. No one was allowed to handle the ark. They had these poles they got showing. They had long poles, and there was a certain group of the priests that would put those poles in and lift the ark and carry it, but they never touched it. It was holy. And you know, if you that's where kind of Indiana Jones got it right, when they open the lid and everybody gets, you don't touch the ark. It's holy. It represents the presence and power of God, and we'll see that as we look into it. And actually, when Moses was given the instruction in Exodus, God said in Exodus 25, "There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat," and that's actually the cover on top of the box, the mercy seat, "and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel." In other words, this is where God was going to speak to Moses and tell him, "Thus saith the Lord." And we have books, the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, all have laws that God gave his people, right? So one of the key elements for us to understand is the ark represents the presence of Yahweh Sabaoth. That's his name, Yahweh Sabaoth. Yahweh is his covenant name, Sabaoth, sometimes translated Almighty, sometimes translated of hosts, but it's about God, the creator of all things, the God who is Lord of everything. So Yahweh Sabaoth, and that's what this ark was about. Now, Chris, we were talking about this in Sunday school, so I'm glad I put this together. So in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the people of Israel, they were going to battle, and they took the ark with them into battle, thinking, oh, we can take God with us. Like they treated it like an idol. Like we're going to take this ark out there, and we'll win the battle. And they got destroyed. And there were two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. They died. And Eli, the judge of Israel, he died. And then the daughter of Phinehas, I mean the wife of Phinehas, has a baby, and she's dying in childbirth. And she says, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken." So the Philistines took the ark in battle, and they took it to their cities. And they first took it to Ashdod, one of my favorite stories from these early periods. They take it to Ashdod, and Ashdod, they had an idol named Dagon. And Dagon, you know, must have been a big stone idol with arms out, something like that. And they come over, you know, after they put the ark next to him, they come in the next day, and Dagon's laying flat on his face. And say, okay, you know, let's prop our God, isn't that amazing? Let's prop our God back up. And they prop Dagon back up. And the next day they come in, and Dagon has fallen, his head has come off, and his hands have come up, broken on the threshold of his temple. And so these guys say, you know, well, then they also started getting tumors. They said, we got to get this thing out of here. So they took the ark, and they took it to Gath. Now, remember Goliath of Gath. That's a city. Goliath was from there. But they took it to Gath. And there, those people started breaking out in tumors. And so the people, you know, we got to get this thing out of here. And so they you know, started to take it to Ekron, another city. These are all Philistine cities. And as they take it to Ekron, the people said, what are you going to do to us? Why are you bringing this here? And they decided, they made gold tumors and different items that represented the plagues that had come, and they sent it back to Israel, right? But it resided at Abinadab's home. And that's where it was for 20 years, actually. We don't hear about it after that. We don't hear anything about the Ark of the Covenant, where it is, until 2 Samuel, where David is going to go and bring the Ark in, right? But here's the thing, again, remember, so this way, the way that, you know, God is, you put the presence of God next to an idol, the idol crashes. You put the presence of God around non-believers, right? They break out in tumors. In other words, that the ark was not just a furniture. It represents the very presence of Almighty God. And that's why these things happen. And so it's at this fellow's house until 2 Samuel. And we have now, and this is where our story picks up. So now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. The chosen men would have been the young men, the army. And just think about it, the entire army. And 30,000 in the ancient world was a big number. So 30,000 young soldiers, that's what it is. Young soldiers and David. So you get the feeling this is not just, you know, David on his own with a couple buddies going to get the ark. The whole of Israel is on the move. This is not just a personal celebration. This is a national happening that's going on, right? And so he went with the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of Lord of Hosts. That's Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. Again, they understood this ark is God's throne on earth. We talked about that a couple sermons ago where, you know, Isaiah says, you know, the heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you built for me? This facility cannot contain God. We know that God is much bigger than any wooden structure, and this is not God's church. This is God's church, right? And so we know that. But at this point of history, he resided in the ark, or around the ark, and the ark was holy, and the ark stayed in that holy, holy place, right? And so the Lord is said to be enthroned above the cherubim of the ark. It's God's presence. It also, as we'll see when it comes into Jerusalem, when it comes into David, remember we talked about the idea of in a theocracy, the king is here, but God is here. The king rules under God. He doesn't just do what he wants. He hears from God. He obeys God. He submits to God. That's his role. He's not a dictator in the sense of so many we have in this world today. He's under God. So the throne of God is above the throne of the king, right? I just have that in mind as well. So they placed the Ark of God on a new cart. Now, again, the Ark was special. They couldn't take some old ratty cart that somebody had used. They built a brand new cart. And when they put it on there, they would have had those long poles and guys on each end, they'd be picking it up, and they would put it on the cart, and then they would draw the poles out, right, and carry those until they were going to take it off. You don't touch the ark. It's holy. It is God's presence. It is not an idol. It is not a piece of furniture, right? So what happens is, as they leave that house of Abinadab, and there's a guy named Uzzah, and it's actually Uzzah, and I put the Hebrew there because, you know, I need that to know exactly how it's supposed to be pronounced. It's Uzzah. And Uzzah, the ark's on this cart, and it's going along, and it rocks the cart. And he's going, oh, my goodness, and he reaches out to hold the ark in place. He's trying to protect the throne of God. But he does, you know, and this is interesting. He says, so he reached out to the ark and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. One of the things, when you talk about the presence of God, is there is two things that go with it. Fear, in the sense of respect, right, and blessing, right? And that's when you talk about, and those of us who know the Lord and love the Lord and look at his word, we experience both. We experience both. When I read this and I think, you know, now, what's interesting about this is the word used that they translate irreverence, it literally means an accidental wrongdoing. He didn't say in his heart, I'm going to grab a hold of the ark. He just wasn't thinking. He wasn't, you know, thinking about this is holy, don't ever think about touching it. And he reached out and he touched it. And I think, you know, when I read this, I was thinking about this week, I'm thinking, you know, Lord God, protect me from you know, an accidental wrongdoing. And I think a lot of times if we're thoughtful about our lives as Christians and we mess up, you know, we're not perfect, we do mess up. But I would say most of the time, sometimes maybe you feel a little set up, or it was an accident. I didn't set my heart to do this thing, but it just happened, right? And just know, though, God takes that seriously. So here, Uzzah was not intending to defile or show any disrespect, but he did. And when he did, God, punished him. Now, we don't know that that's a permanent thing, because he could be with the Lord right now. But he did. He did do that. Now, David got angry. He saw, what happened, and it angered. Two things hit him. One, he got angry, and two, he got afraid. And he said, okay, we're not taking this ark into Jerusalem. So what they did was they took it to another house. Now, it was told to King David, they took it into Obed-Edom, to this house in Obed-Edom, of Obed-Edom. And so, the ark is sitting there. Remember what happened with the Philistines. The ark was by their stuff and trouble, judgment, idols falling down, tumors, that kind of stuff. But now it's in a believer's house. It's in a person who loves the Lord. And it says, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. So this is another thing. The presence of God, as I said, there's fear, but there is blessing. So many times I can look back and see how God has done something in my life to protect me, to keep me, to help me from not straying, to help me, with my family, to help me with all kinds of things in life. But it's because, we're worshiping the Lord. We're walking in his presence. His presence blesses our heart, blesses our mind. We need him. We need him to tell us how to live. We need him to strengthen us where we're weak. We need him to help us and encourage us to hold on when things get tough, right? But the presence of God brings blessing as well as that need of fear or respect. So David went up and brought the ark from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And we did a little series on worshiping God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, to be passionate about worshiping God. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. These are two, one's the biggest animal that you can sacrifice. The other is a very acceptable sacrifice. A fatling means he didn't give him some lame little thing. He gave him the best. And he's the thing just barely moves, and they sacrifice and begin to praise. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. Remember, we talked about groaning for the Lord, mourning for the Lord, seeking the Lord, those things. And here's David. He's bringing the ark. Now, this is, think about this. This is God's throne coming home to Jerusalem. God's throne coming home to Zion, the holy hill. And so David is just, I think, filled with the Spirit. And he's dancing and he's praising and they're singing. It says, and David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. He's dressed like a priest. He's dressed in the linen ephod, the white robe that the priests were supposed to wear. God, again, gave those instructions to Moses for Aaron and his sons to wear in the temple and the tabernacle. So David's dressed in the robes of a priest, and he's dancing, and then it says, with shouting and the sound of trumpet. In other words, there's music. There's dancing, there's praise going on. We were looking at some psalms, and this is where you think, David's psalm. Here's Psalm 24, which I learned when I was 7 years old from the King James Bible, which is, I don't usually use the King James often, but I said, I want this in the King James, The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it on the floods. First, and this is a song that David is probably singing, bringing the ark into Jerusalem. We'll see at the end, right? But he acknowledges God is the creator of all things. Every good thing in this world has come to us from God. Every gift, every kindness, every beautiful thing we see is from God. It's a gift from God. And so David first remembers that. Then he asks the question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Now, the hill of the Lord was going to be Zion. Because why? Because the Ark of the Covenant was going to go in and reside. God's presence, God's throne was going to be right there in Zion. And who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who's going to stand in his holy place? Ye who have clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up a soul to vanity or sworn deceitfully, ye shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. That's a lot. It's like a pause in the singing. But he's talking about who can go and stand in the hill of the Lord. Those who are sanctified, made holy, clean hands, pure heart, not lying, not cheating, right? Loving the Lord and being loved by God and God's grace working in their life. Then here's the part where they're coming to Jerusalem. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and even lift up your everlasting doors, that the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth. He is the King of glory. Shalah. So here, this psalm, this singing, and this praise of God as they're bringing the representation of God's throne into the city of David, Jerusalem, Zion, all those names apply. So David is singing and praising God. And then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw the king David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. I think about this. I've known folks that love the Lord and they worship God, and then they go home and there's people in their home that don't love the Lord, that don't worship God, and they kind of, why are you doing that? Why are you wasting your time? You know, and I think this is Michal. She's not looking at David's worship and David's dancing before the Lord. She's like, look at him. He's a nasty looking fellow out there dancing like that. All these women are watching him. How disgusting. You know, she has no heart of God, no sense of the Spirit, only darkness in her life and in her soul, right? So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent, which David pitched for it. Just a little sideline. Remember, when the ark was built, they built a tabernacle, and we don't know where it is. It's gone. So David erected a special tent for the Ark of the Covenant, but there's no tabernacle. There's no, you know, structure from Moses anymore. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. He continues to praise the Lord. He continues to worship. He gives offerings to God, you know, the sacrifices of their day. When David finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. This is a very important little point. Worship doesn't finish here. Worship goes with us out there. David didn't stop, you know, okay, I've done my thing, now I'm going. He said, no, there's people around me, and I need to bless those people. So he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he gave them all the people, multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Now, that might sound, okay, cake, you know, because we eat too much anyway. We got too much food around us all the time, right? But this is special. I mean, to be able to have cakes of raisins, cake of dates, and bread, you know, that was a special, and to have the king go around and give it. But again, this is the joy of God in his heart. This is God blessing him and moving him to love his people as he goes around. So the celebration was before the Lord, and then it goes to his people. When David returned, he came to bless his household, right? He's still, you know, feeling the Spirit. He's still feeling the joy of the Lord. He's going to bless his household, Michal, which was Saul's daughter, but it was also David's wife. You know, she came out and said, how the king of Israel distinguished himself. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants, maids, as one of the foolish ones who shamelessly uncovers himself. So all she saw was the flesh. All she saw was David. She thought, you're acting a fool out there, right? And David said, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father. That was a dig, right? He chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. Now, David said, you know, he knew she was wrong, and all he says is, you know, talk to the hand, you know, said, I'm going to worship God who's blessed me. I'm going to worship God who's been good to me. I'm going to praise the Lord. You know, we used to sing that song, you know, I've decided to follow Jesus, you know, even if none goes with me. You know, I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to praise God. And that's, in effect, what David said. I'm going to celebrate the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids whom you've spoken with them, I will be esteemed. In other words, they were going to recognize him as a person of God, a man of God, someone who worshiped. And then, you know, Michal just says, you know, she didn't have any children. And she was David's wife, so it was like a divine punishment. So what do we learn for us? And this is, you know, a lot of great worship and things like that. I just wanted to, you know, first of all, that God's presence is about his lordship. He is the king. And when, you know, when we worship and when you know the Spirit of God is in your heart, that means God is your Lord, right? God is your Lord. God, you know, there's no, I'm not the king. I'm not even, you know what I'm saying? There's God. And then there's wherever we are. But God is our Lord. He's above us. And that's, you know, one of the things. We need his guidance. We need his strength. We need so much from our Father, right? So he's our Lord. One of the differences in the Old Testament, they had the Ark of the Covenant. We have the spiritual presence of God in our lives. That, you know, remember what Paul said about us? He says, don't you know you are the temple? That was, you know, the very heart of the temple was the Ark, where the Ark of the Covenant was. But you know, you are the temple because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And the pillar of cloud, which was like, you know, an image of the Holy Spirit, dwelt right over the top. We are the temple of God. We are where God put his presence. It's not in a wooden thing. It's not in this building. It's in the hearts of God's believers. It's in us who call upon the name of the Lord, right? So there's lordship in the sense of, you know, we need constant nurture and strength from him. There's a need for fear, respect. You know, don't ever take God lightly. You know, I love the Lord, but I also know, you know, when I mess up, I need to get on my face and call on him and ask for grace, ask for forgiveness. Never take it for granted. Oh, it doesn't matter, because it does. And God knows more about me than I do. That's what Paul said about himself. He said, God knows me better than I know me. And if I see something, how much more does God see? And so, you know, there needs to be respect for the Lord. And Paul, as he's talking about this kind of thing in Romans 11, says, behold the kindness and severity of God. There is blessing with God, but there is also a need of respect. And he's talking about if you don't hold on to your faith, God will break you off just like he broke them off, right? So blessing, again, comes by the presence of the Lord. I mean, I think most of us, when we have that experience of the Spirit in our heart and our life, we look for that. We look for the blessing, for the presence of God, which cheers us, gives us joy and peace and all those fruits of the Spirit that you know, make us feel alive and so much better. So with God's presence, there's blessing. And there's a response of heartfelt worship. We worship God. We praise God. We sing to God. One day, maybe we'll actually dance for God. When God moves in very powerful ways, you know, you'd be surprised what people do. But praising God, caring for others, loving one another in the name of Christ, being sanctified. Part of worship is being sanctified. You know, Paul says that we need to give our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, right? So sanctified by God's presence. And even when outsiders don't get it, right? Even when, you know, maybe some in your home don't get it, it's okay. David had the same thing. He had a great day before the Lord. He had someone that looked at him and said, "Are you some kind of a fool?" You know? I've actually seen people like that come to the Lord, which is cool. Where, you know, they picked on someone for going to church and stuff, and then something happened in their life. They needed God, and God took them in, took care of them. So these are the things that I think the ark, the presence of the Lord in us, lordship, reverence, blessing, and worship. Okay?